Our text tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You know, when you're a young boy, and boys, I'm told, are different than girls, and I'm glad that they are different from girls. You see, I'm a boy, and I married a girl, amen, and I'm glad she's different, amen. But I'm told in the raising of boys and girls, it's different, and some of you have had both and could say amen to that. But I remember as boys, we would try to do some weird things. Amen. Let me just tell you this. Boys, we loved in my neighborhood to blow stuff up. That was boys. My dad would get firecrackers every year at the 4th of July. And every year, just a few of them would go missing. It was me. Amen. We'd go off in the back, and we played with army men. Amen. Back then, I don't know if you played with army. We loved playing with army men. And Brother Horse, we'd take hours, and we'd set them up. And we'd get them close to the brook, and we'd get them all set. And then amazing, we'd take those firecrackers, and in just seconds, our war was all over. Amen. That we'd prepared for hours and hours and hours and hours. One of the other things that even just as a young person, just to try to understand it, was, have you ever tried to push two magnets together? As a boy, I remember trying to do that, having two big magnets and just trying to push them together. And that's what would happen to your hands. You just push them together. Come on, you push me. No. Listen, that's the way the spirit and the flesh are. They don't get along very well, amen? By the way, they're not supposed to get along very well. I want you to go, if you would, go with Ephesians to me. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming back there. I want you to go over to Ephesians. Just one book over to the right is the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1. Can I say this by way of introduction? The saved, if you're here tonight and you've been born again, the saved have the Holy Spirit of God living inside them. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not saying you'll always feel cold chills. I'm not saying you'll always just walk around like Oklahoma. Everything's going my way. It's not like that. Amen. But praise God for the simple Word of God that tells us, and look at Ephesians chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And here we get the process that happens. Okay? In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Here's how it starts. We hear the word of God. Amen. Through something. It may be through a radio program. I've known people to be saved for listening to a television preacher from long ago. The ones today, I don't know. Amen. But I remember a friend of mine said, I got saved watching a Billy Graham crusade right there. And it could be that. Could be through, praise God, through the way it happened for me. A gospel track. Amen. Somebody gave me a gospel track. But the Word of God is involved. And by the way, aren't you glad that the Word of God is not bound, the Bible says? You know what? You say, I don't have a track, and I don't have a my soul winner's New Testament. You know what? You could tell somebody God loves you. The Word of God says so. And God says He'll receive anybody who... You say, well, I'm not quoting the verses. You're quoting God's Word. Amen. And so we have here first the process. The Word, you heard the Word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Believed, trusted in. Again, that is not giving mental assent to a fact. It is saying right there, I believe that's a chair. I believe that's a chair. Brother Sammons, that looks like a nice chair. That's a good chair. But here's what's really saying. I really believe this chair will hold me. There's a big difference between that and this. This is putting full reliance in the chair to hold this 200 pounds. Amen. Then look what it says. It says, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Just like you and I would put contents in an envelope, and we would take it, and we would take our tongue and lick that envelope and seal it, the contents inside are safe and sound because of the seal. You know what you and I are? Safe, sound, and sealed through the Holy Spirit of God. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you go over just a couple pages, Ephesians chapter number 4, great verse, verse number 30. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 30. Praise the Lord for this water. Thank you. And look what it says there. and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the saved have the Holy Spirit. Something else the saved have. The saved have two natures. The saved have two natures. Praise the Lord, we have a new nature that God imparts to us through that Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. We have that new nature. It's a divine nature. It's a holy nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So if we're saved, we have a new nature. But go over to Romans chapter 7. I have met people before, good people, godly people, that have thought incorrectly that a Christian could attain a state of sinlessness. Sinlessness. And my response to that has always been, have you read Romans chapter 7? Have you ever read it? Well, here, by way of an argument, we could say Paul is the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. 14 books of the Bible you and I have, if you count Hebrews, and I do, that Paul gave to us. Paul was incredibly used to the Lord. But here's what Paul said in verse 18 about his old nature. His old sinful nature. Remember, we said the saved have the Holy Spirit, but the saved also have two natures. Look what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. It says, for I know that in my flesh, that's that old nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And then he begins to describe this battle between his old nature and his new nature. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. He said this in this verse. He said, there's good things that I want to do, and I don't do them. And then there's evil that I shouldn't do, and I do it. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And here it is, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's that new nature. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's that old nature. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is stating here, if we could say this, he's telling us there is a battle going on. There's these two natures that are going on, and ladies and gentlemen, as long as you and I are here on planet Earth, these two natures will be warring for control over you. They'll be warring. And I want to give you, if we could, tonight, a list of applications, a list of questions to ask yourself when a situation comes up and you say, this is a war between the flesh and the spirit. What should I do? Where should I go? How can I battle this? I want to give you a list of questions tonight that help you. By the way, the devil is very tricky and he wants the flesh to win. And in our day, particularly with our young people, one of the reasons why the flesh is winning more than it ought to is because we feed the flesh. And by the way, I'm not talking about having a meal. I'm talking about with the quote-unquote entertainment that we watch, with the things that we listen to, the websites that we log on to, the time that we spend outside and apart from the Word of God. Most people in this country, even Christians, are starving from a famine of not reading the Word of God. And there's a reason why the flesh is winning and winning and winning. It was, we're not feeding the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to feed the Spirit in all God's people said. If you want that new nature to win, you've got to feed it. You've got to feed it. It needs to eat and grow. By the way, the devil doesn't have any new methods. No new methods. He's got three baits that he baits his hook with. Amen. Three. He said, God said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. Can we see that in Eve's temptation? God tempted Eve, and the Bible says in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to her eyes, the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit and to give unto her husband, and he did eat. Can we see it also in the temptation of Christ when the devil came to him and he said, Hey, listen, I know you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days. Command these stones be made bread. In essence, he said, fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in Matthew 4:6, he told him, he said, Hey, listen, cast thyself down, because it's written that angels will have their charge over thee. And that was the pride of life. But then and lastly, his last temptation, he took him up to a high pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, hey, I'll give them all to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And he was appealing to the lust of the eyes. Incredible. Incredible. His methods have not changed. And you know what? He uses those same methods on you and I. And I want to give you, if I can, some questions tonight that'll help you when you have a battle between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the spirit. First thing to ask yourself, number one, is you have this conflict between the lust and the spirit, ask yourself this question. What I'm about to do, the decision I'm about to make, is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are in complete agreement. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are in complete agreement. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He answered in the devil and said three different times, it is written. So here's the key. What I'm about to do, I'm having this battle, Pastor, and I don't know which side I should give into. It's kind of a questionable situation. It's a gray area. Is it scriptural? If you do it, will you violate the scriptures? Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll violate the scriptures, I promise you, you're appealing to your flesh. Your flesh is the one that's going to win that one. But if you say, you know what, I can't do that. This is what the Scripture says. You know what you're doing? You're giving into the Spirit. You're being led of the Spirit. Again, I've said it before. There's a reason why you'll never see your pastor in a liquor store buying a soda. Never. Never. Listen, if everybody else was closed, never. Why? Because the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. So when I come to that point, Brother Sam, is that I want a Coca-Cola, and I look, and the liquor store is the only one open, I look at it and say, is this scriptural? Well, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. The reason why you'll never see your preacher at a movie house is because I can't do it because of the scriptures. Why? Because I abstain from all appearance of evil. Why is that? Listen, I want to be led of the Spirit, and here's what I can't be led of the Spirit if I keep giving into the flesh. Amen? Is it scriptural? That's the first question to ask ourselves. Number two, when you come to a questionable situation that is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit, ask yourself this question. Is it Christ-honoring? Not only is it scriptural, but is what I'm about to do, will it honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 14:8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Psalm 23:3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore we eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all unto the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 and 23 says this, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men." One of the reasons, Brother Jeff, when I first got saved, and I was a casual beer drinker, just a casual, I was not a drunk or anything like that, but just a casual beer drinker. I'm going to tell you something, these verses, Brother Kelly, they got me. As I had that beer, I said, "Can I do this to the glory of God?" And the answer came screaming back to my heart from the Holy Spirit. Nope. No, you can't. If you're going to do it, young man, you're going to do it to your flesh. But it's not going to be to the glory of God. It's not going to honor Christ. Hey, let me get down to where we live, sir. Sir, can you get in that verbal battle with your wife and escalate to a point of anger and glorify the Lord? The answer, just in case anybody wants to know, the answer is no. No. A soft answer turneth away wrath, and all God's people said. Listen, is what we're going to do Christ honoring? Is it going to honor the Lord? Many of you have heard my testimony, and I do need to preach it here, a full testimony, but listen, when I first got saved, I was in a rock band. I was not only in a rock band, but I worked with another rock band, and I used to be behind the scenes, kind of behind the speakers, making sure nothing would happen and go wrong. And I would stand there and I would see all these people getting drunk and these people just half naked and all that. And literally after I got saved, it wasn't very long, Brother Pudell, that the Holy Spirit said, "You don't belong here. You can't come to this place and honor Christ." Listen, here's the question. When the flesh and the spirit are battling and they're contrary one to another, is it scriptural? Is it Christ honoring? Let me give you another one. Is it doubtful? We already mentioned the verse. Is it doubtful? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Great piece of advice somebody gave me years ago. Scriptural advice. When in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Because God, listen, God is not about doubt. God gives us clarity. Amen. God gives us light. God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But Satan is all about doubt. We studied that last week, didn't we? Last Sunday night, about the devilish work of doubt. But is it doubtful? Is what I'm about to do doubtful? Is there doubt involved? If there is, listen, ladies and gentlemen, best thing to do is walk away. As we tell our young people all the time, it's so much better, and some of you saints, you could say amen to this, it's so much better to walk away from Satan's bait than it is to try to struggle off the hook. Amen, once you got it. Because so many of us have had that hook, that we bit into that bait, it looked so good, but there was a razor sharp hook behind it. Is it doubtful? I like this one. Number four. Here it is. The flesh and the spirit are lusting one against another. What should I do, Pastor? Ask yourself the question. Is it scriptural? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it doubtful? How about this? Is it considerate? Considerate. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Hebrews 10 and 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works." Here's the thing that Paul said. Paul said, "All things are lawful for me." Didn't he say that? He said, "Hey, I can do whatever I want to do. All things are lawful. But all things are not expedient." And here's the key to that verse. "And all things edify not." You know, I might do something that could hurt one of you by giving into the flesh. So could you. Amen? So could you. You could do something. You could provoke someone in their faith, particularly a young Christian, to stumble because you gave into the flesh. So ask yourself this question. Is what I'm about to do, is it considerate? Am I considerate of those around me? You're my brothers and my sisters. And you know what I need to be? Considerate of the family. Considerate of the family. Is this gonna cause somebody to stumble? If it is, best not do it. And amen? Best not do it. Is it considerate? Do we consider our influence? Heard a great message out in California as I was out there at the pastor's conference. A preacher named Mike Ray. What a preacher he is. Amen. And he preached this message simply about the shadow of Peter. And I like the thought. I may move the thought in a different direction. But he described the shadow as our influence. Our influence that we have. Listen, you would not believe the influence you have in this church. You would not believe it. Particularly some of you senior saints been here a long time. You have great influence over folks that are my age, over our young people. Listen, you have influence. You say, well, I'm not a senior saint. I promise you, you have influence. Somebody looks up to you. Brother Meyer, you're always passing out tracts. I always see some of our young people with some of the cartoon tracts, the chick tracts. See, Brother Meyer has influence. And see, if Brother Meyer was to choose to give in to the flesh, you know what he would be? He would not be considerate of his influence. So you know what we need to do? We need to ask ourselves this question. Is it considerate? Is it considerate? This situation I'm in, I know the flesh and the spirit are at war here. Is what I'm about to do considerate of my brothers and sisters? Something else, and here's a great question. Is it pure? Is it pure? Philippians 4:8, you know the verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is what I'm about to do, is it pure? What's the opposite of pure? Impure. Impure. Amen. Is it pure or impure? Is it a situation I can look at and say, yes, that is pure? By the way, there's so many things that are pure. Can I tell you, going and knocking on a door and telling a stranger about Jesus Christ is pure. Amen. It's purely what? To try to get them to be saved. Let me tell you something else that's pure. The Word of God is pure. Amen. The Word of God is pure. Serving the Lord is pure. Singing for the Lord is pure. But when you get into those questionable situations, you ask yourself, is it pure or is it impure? Is it going to draw me close to the Savior? Am I going to be able to be led of the Spirit and do this thing? I'll tell you what, again, the answer will come screaming to your heart if it's impure. No. No. No, the Spirit of God will tell us that. How about number 6? I like this. Is it scriptural? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it doubtful? Is it considerate? Is it pure? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Ladies and gentlemen, I think so many times the reason why we don't have revival is because sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God and we limit Him. Can I tell you what I think is the number one sin in our church? I'll give you number one and number two. Number one sin in our churches, our fundamental churches, is partial obedience. Partial obedience. What I call Burger King Christianity. Having it your way. Amen? Having it just literally, yeah, God, I'll obey you in this, but I don't want to do that, so I won't do it. That's number one. But number two, this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, I believe in churches, is unforgiveness within the house of God. Within the house of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, honestly, you don't have to come and tell me what somebody did. And I don't mean this the wrong way. It doesn't matter what somebody did. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary looked down at those that were crucifying Him, Brother Curry, and He said, Father, forgive them. If you're not willing to forgive, you listen to me and listen well. You are not right with God and you are not being led of the Spirit. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. Listen, that's what the Word of God says. We're to forgive frankly, fully and forgetfully, whether they ever come to us and repent or not. You know why? Because unforgiveness will lead to bitterness and it will eat you alive. And that person you won't forgive, they don't care that it eats you alive. So you know what you need to do? You need to say, Lord, please, please help me to forgive. Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Is what I'm doing grieving the Holy Spirit? As we've said so many times, the Holy Spirit, He goes where you go. He watches what you watch. And He listens to what you listen to. He hears what you say. He's in us. He seals us. I think so many times that the Holy Spirit of God, Brother Boston, must have to go like this. Because of how we grieve Him. But He's faithful to His Word. He said He'd seal us under the day of redemption, and He will. But listen, you're about ready to give into a situation. Ask yourself the question, is it scriptural? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it doubtful? Is it considerate? Is it pure? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Let me give you one more. Is it exemplary? What do you mean by that? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Our last point here tonight. Is it exemplary? What do you mean, Pastor? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Timothy. It has a father-son feel to it. Timothy being his preacher boy, if we could say it that way, a young man in the Lord. And it says here he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. See, there's some exemplary characters there. Charity and spirit and word and conversation, that idea of our lifestyle. Is what I'm about to do, can I say I'm an example to somebody else and do it? You know, one of the reasons why I encourage every Christian to go out soul winning is because you're an example to our younger people. It's very quiet on that. Let me say that again. I encourage every Christian to go soul winning because you're an example to our younger people. You're an example. And by the way, can I say it this way? If you don't come, you're an example. What's wrong with this younger generation? Examples. Examples. Listen, our young people need spiritual heroes. It's high time. Listen, I'm not opposed to sports. I was laughing yesterday. I saw it for the first time in my life here, part of the Michigan Civil War. Amen. We were coming back from being in prison, ministering, doing the work of the Lord, and we had the radio on, and we're listening to Michigan State and Michigan, and here they are, and I'd seen all the bantering back and forth through the week of all the Michigan people and the Michigan State people, and I'm just laughing because it brought me back to my New England days of the Red Sox and the Yankees, and we had that, of course, out our way, and there's nothing wrong with that. It gets fun. We have a good time with that, all that, but listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's high time that Denard Robinson started coming off our kids' walls and we started having Billy Sunday up there. It's high time that our kids looked at the people in our church like Brother Curry and the Bostons that run the bus route and said, hey, there's a hero right there. There's a hero. They're an example unto me. Is what we do an example? Listen, I don't apologize for saying you ought to be in church on Wednesday night. For your kids' sake. If you tell them church is important and then you skip one out of three services every week, they're not going to believe you. You say, I'm sorry if that hair lifts you, but listen, ladies and gentlemen, you are an example. And when you come to a situation that you say, you know what, I am going to lay out of church. I know it says that we're supposed to not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but listen, they don't understand my situation, and I'm going to lay out. I promise you, you're being an example, but you're not being the right kind of example. You're not being led of the Spirit. You say, I don't like that. Listen, please trust me when I say this. I understand some folks work. I understand some of you seniors have a hard time. As it's getting darker, we'll be seeing you less. And I understand that. There's a lot of us that could be in our place. And we choose not to. And I promise you, it's because we're not asking the question, is it exemplary, what I'm about to do? It's important as my boys grow up that they see you here in Sunday school, that they see you here Sunday morning, that they see you here Sunday night, that they see you here Wednesday night, that they see you here involved in a ministry. I look forward to today. Eric said Katie's name for the first time. He walked into his class and Katie's his teacher. We're trying to teach him Mrs. Katie. We don't call adults by their first names. Amen. And he walked in and he said, "You're Katie." 2 years old. He's 2 years old. I mean, "You Katie." I'm glad that Katie was there, being an example to my little boy, teaching him the songs of Christ and teaching him the Word of God. I thank God for those of you like Mrs. Lawley that teaches her very packed Sunday school class. Amen. I thank you, sister, that you're an example. But ladies and gentlemen, could we look at each area of our life, each decision we make, and ask ourselves these questions. Is it exemplary? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Is it pure? Is it considerate? Is it doubtful? Is it Christ-honoring? And is it scriptural? Let me end with this illustration. I'm not sure if I've told you this story before, but it's a wonderful story. I think of it whenever I think of being led of the Spirit. I think of our pastor's son, Eric John Tharp. He went out into eternity at the tender age of 18 in a car wreck. And we went to this event. It was called the Powerhouse. And it was out in Warwick, Rhode Island. It was an all-day thing. They would bring in like a Steve Pettit or a Tom Farrell. And they rented a whole fairgrounds. And they had it all day. It was wonderful. It was like those of you that have been to Harvest Fest. It was like Harvest Fest on steroids. Amen. It was just wonderful. I remember us leaders, we had to pull a bus with a rope. Amen. And go against the kids. And how much fun we had. All these games and great music and singing and great preaching. And I remember we were on the way back. And as is my custom with a youth pastor, I was in the front seat of the van and my wife was in the side seat. And could I say this? Forgive me for saying it. But all the carnal kids were in the back, Brother Horsch. All the carnal kids were talking about the movies. And they were talking about the rock music. And they were talking. They were there. They just heard what we heard. But Eric John sat on that van seat that's right in the middle between the two seats, amen, right here. And he's talking to us. And we're just talking back and forth. Boy, wasn't that wonderful preaching? Wasn't that just great singing? And praise the Lord. How wonderful. Now, at the time, this young man was 15 years old. 15. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor Rich," very serious. He said, "Pastor Rich, I got to talk to you about something." I said, "Okay, bud, what is it?" He said, "I'm convinced that every decision that I make is either going to bring me closer to the Lord or it's going to drive me away from the Lord." And he said this, "With God's help, I want to make the right decision every time." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I wish that every one of us, whether we're 15, 25, 35, 55, 75, would have that attitude that that young man had. Every decision I make is either going to be a spiritual decision or a fleshly decision. And with God's help, I want to make the spiritual decision every time. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. What are some questions asked when that war is taking place? Is it scriptural? If I do this, will I violate the scriptures? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it doubtful? Is it considerate? Is it pure? Or does it grieve the Holy Spirit? And is it exemplary? Can I be an example? The war between the flesh and the spirit. Let's bow our heads.